This was probably never something that you imagined that I would be up here doing, and I would be right along with you because this is the absolute last thing that I ever pictured for myself. I never imagined that there would be a day where I would have the opportunity or desire to preach. If you know me, you've known me, a lot of you I know, I see your faces, have known me since I was a little kid. And so you've known that speaking in front of crowds and things like that was never something that I envisioned for myself. My grandfather, he's a pastor. Dad, he's a pastor. My brother, he's a pastor. Me, nope, not me. That's not going to be what I do. And I think I've probably heard many pastors who have been there and who have said those very same words. That's just something that I was always kind of the Moses. I always describe myself, not the powerful leader that led the people out of bondage and all that, but the Moses, where when God confronted him, he said, "Oh, no, that's not me. You meant to call my brother Aaron. That's me. God, you meant to call my brother Justin. That's what he does. He's good." But I will say that this is a privilege and an honor to be here this morning, to have this opportunity finally. Dad mentioned a couple years ago that as I'm working through my seminary degree, that toward the end we're gonna get you up there. And so I graduate this December. Woo! I'll be done with my schooling forever, never going back, never looking back. I will be finished, and so I'm excited about that. And Dad said, "Hey, you know, this is a good day. I'm gonna be gone this week again, so why don't you take this opportunity?" So this is where we are, and this is how I got here. But I do want to mention just a word of warning, and just before we get started, and that word is simply this. For us this morning, this can easily, not for everyone, because not everyone knows me really, really well, but for many, it can be more of a nostalgic experience than a worshipful one. And so as we approach the Word of God today, I pray that that is not the case, because this is an important word for every single one of us. It is so vitally important, and I don't want anyone to miss it for any reason whatsoever. So let's approach this morning as any other Sunday morning and let the Holy Spirit lead you. And I promise you, he's going to speak to you today. So Hebrews chapter 3. Go ahead and find your place in Hebrews chapter 3. As you find your place there, I would like to say that the first time I envisioned myself preaching, as Dad kind of told me this, most of the time, people choose their own passage for their first sermon. They can choose something. Most of the time, they're going to choose something they're familiar with, something that's comfortable to them, something that they think, yeah, this speaks to me. I'm going to use this passage. And Dad said, "No, we're sticking in Hebrews. Sorry." So wherever we find ourselves in Hebrews, that's where you're going to be. And I'm like, great. There's going to be some really weird, obscure passage, and whenever I get the chance to preach, it's going to be that one. I'm going to have that one. It's going to be hard to understand. It's going to be mainly Old Testament, and it's going to be really hard to explain. Well, we're here today in Hebrews chapter 3, and it's going to be a big section, 7 through 19. But I will say it is very, very, very difficult. Not difficult in the sense that it's going to be hard to understand, because as you're going to see, it's not going to be hard to understand. It's going to come out and tell us immediately. And then we're going to read through it, and you're going to be like, yeah, that makes sense. And so as we go through, it's not hard in that sense. What is hard is that we're going to be faced with a choice. Faced with a choice of staying exactly as we are or moving forward. As the sermon series says, don't settle for less. This morning, we're going to have our lives laid out on the examining table. We're going to be forced to make this decision. Will we follow Jesus with full commitment, or are we going to walk the dangerous path of unbelief? So the title this morning is simply that, The Danger of Unbelief, Hebrews 3, 7 through 19. Before we get into the heart of this passage, the author of Hebrews kind of picks up with this one verse. And it says, this one verse says quite a bit. And it's not even a full verse. It's just the first half of verse 7. He begins by saying, therefore. So Jonathan gave us this wonderful message last week, which talking about verse 6, the confidence and hope that we have in Christ. And then verse 7, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. Okay? So right off the bat, he's getting ready to launch into a quote from the Old Testament, from Psalm 95. It's believed that David most likely wrote Psalm 95. So instead of saying, therefore, as David wrote, no, that's not what he says at all. He says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says. So what's he saying? He's holding up the Scripture, all of Scripture, as authoritative. Not just the New Testament, not just the Gospels, not just the Epistles, not just the Law or the Prophets. All of Scripture is authoritative. And so we see the author of Hebrews holds up the Scriptures in a very, very high place. And so that's why he begins, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, the God-inspired words that are written, yes, human hands recorded them, but the Holy Spirit was the one that wrote them. Let's continue in verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways, as I swore in my wrath. They shall not enter my rest. So what we see in this first section is a definite warning. The author of Hebrews gives the listener the warning. And what he's just quoted was, as I said, from Psalm 95. But as you can kind of already start to see, Psalm 95 is even talking about something farther back, something back in Exodus, in Numbers. And so we see back in Exodus, back in Numbers, the account of the Israelites being led by Moses. And he warns them, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So what is this, exactly this rebellion? Okay, most of us are familiar with the Exodus. Most of us are familiar with that passage and that account and the Israelites' travels. And so let's just recap it real quick to make sure we're all on the same page together. So Moses called to lead the people out of slavery in Egypt. So the Egyptians had the Israelites in slavery. They're in bondage. Moses is sent. He's sent to take the people out of that bondage. And so he goes. A lot of things happen, the plagues, and then he leads them out. They go to the Red Sea. When they get to the Red Sea, now they've got a big body of water and the Egyptian army behind them. And so what do? Really? This quickly. You brought us out of slavery just to kill us by this, by drowning us or by killing us by the Egyptians. And what's God do? Moses, strike your staff. The Red Sea parts. They cross on dry ground. Just a miracle. And they, as they cross, everyone gets across. They look back. What happens? The Egyptian army all swept up by the waves. All right, so they take off on this journey across the desert. Exodus 13 and 14 is the account of them being led. And then in Exodus 16, the first thing they do after seeing this great miracle, God, we're hungry. At least back in Egypt, we had food to eat. We had plenty of food to eat, in fact. I'd actually rather be back in Egypt right now in slavery than here starving like I am right now. And God's like, oh my goodness. All right, well, here is food. He sends manna from heaven, literally food falling from the skies. Miracle. They keep wandering, they keep making their way toward the promised land. Exodus 17, what happens? God, we're thirsty. Once again, God, How is this? You've brought us this far just to kill us with thirst in the desert. At least we had water to drink when we were back in Egypt. What's God do? Moses, strike your staff on the rock, and water just pours out of a rock. Out of a rock. All right? Okay, so they've been led this far. They keep moving. They keep pressing forward. Get to the brink of the promised land. They can see it. God's promised, hence promised land. God's promised them this land. They're just going to have to enter in, obey, go in. God is going to give them victory. So they send spies in there, 12 of them. 40 days they spend spying out the land. And what's the report? Nope. Can't do it. You haven't seen these people. We have. We've been there. They're giants. The city, it's fortified like you cannot believe. There's no way that we can enter this promised land. It's just not possible. So we might as well just turn around and go back to Egypt. We'll just hand ourselves in. We'll go back and go back to the way things were. Except for two, Joshua and Caleb. The two of them say, no, that is not the case. We will have victory. God has promised us this land. He will give us victory in this. Let's go. Let's move forward. And what do the people say? They say, no, we're not going. And they actually become angry at Moses, Joshua, Caleb, and want to stone them. This, for God, was the last straw. God appears to Moses and gives one of the most sobering messages in all of Scripture. Numbers 14:11 records, "How long will this people despise me?" The Lord bellowed at Moses. "How long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs that I have done among them?" Moses then pleads with God not to kill the people. "Please, God, don't kill them. Your name will be scandalized among the nations. Please spare their lives." God does decide to spare them, but it's not without great consequence. Just as we read in Hebrews 3:11, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." I can kind of relate to God in this matter, because at this point in my life, I have a 2.5-year-old son, Caleb. And if many of you have had little boys, you know they're wild, they're crazy, oftentimes defiant, they're rough, they like to hit. I mean, I just described Caleb, that's him. He's very loving. There's times where you put him to bed at night and he wants to just lay and cuddle with you, and "I love you so much." That's what he says, "so much." And you just think, man, that's the sweetest kid in the world. And then you wake up the next morning, get him out of bed, sissy takes a toy from him, and what's he do? "No!" And he hits her. And just, that's what he just, this is how he hits. I don't know why. He just hits her like this. He says, "No!" And Caleb, "We do not talk to sissy like that." And you pick him up, gets in trouble. He goes and sits in time out in his bed. It can be however long it takes him to calm down. That's how long he has to sit in bed. So he sits in time out for a while. It can be literally, you go in there. "Okay, you need to tell daddy you're sorry. You need to go tell sissy you're sorry. We do not hit." I'm sorry, daddy. "Okay, thank you. We're not going to hit, are we?" "No." Okay, so you take him out. It can be within like the same breath that you set him on the ground, and sissy picks up a toy that he was thinking in his mind, "I was going to go get that." And he gets mad at her, and he goes over and he says, "No, sissy." And he takes it from her. It's like, "Caleb, do you not understand? What did you just get in trouble for? We just got you out of timeout. You just got your booty spanked. Why are you doing this again?" It's like, seriously, this makes no sense to us. And I think this is what God is saying in all this. God is saying, "Haven't you seen the signs and the wonders that I've done among you? I've done so much. I parted the Red Sea. I gave you food. I gave you water. I brought you to the promised land. Like I said, all you had to do was go in." And what'd you say? "No! No! We won't go in." I mean, that's the 2.5-year-old response to God, basically. This is the Israelites. God spares them, yes, but the nation of Israel would not get to enter the promised land. Instead, each person 20 years and older would all die before the children of Israel, Joshua and Caleb, would get to enter the promised land. But I want you to notice one thing that is very interesting. Even in their wandering in the wilderness, what's God do? He provides. He still provided for them. The defiant Israelites who wouldn't listen to God and who constantly disobeyed, what's God do? Here's a cloud that's going to lead you by day. I'm going to guide you. Here's a pillar of fire by night that's going to lead you and guide you. Here's food. Here's water. Once again, even in their disobedience, God's still providing. The only problem is their sin and their disobedience oftentimes blinds them from even seeing that. But these are the Israelites we're talking about, right? This was a long time ago. You know, they've seen the miracles. They've seen these great works of God, and yet they still disobeyed. We can't even We can't even fathom what that's like, right? I mean, that just doesn't even make sense today. We would never do anything like that, no. We'd never see God do mighty works, lead us through trials, lead us through hardships, speak to us in miraculous ways, and read from his word and have it just jump off the page, God telling us to do something, and then say, no, I'm going to do my own thing instead. Might be a little closer to home than we'd like to admit sometimes. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. After giving the listeners this strict word of warning, the author turns his attention to some practical advice that's going to help us guard against the hardening of our hearts. Verses 12 through 15 is what I am simply titling the charge. He says this in verse 12, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion." All right, this passage offers us three ways that we can guard against the hardening of our hearts. The first is found in verse 12, and this is what I'm going to call a look inward. The author says this, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God." Okay, take care, a look inward. This is the look within yourself. Look at your own heart. Examine yourself so that you can be sure that there's not in any of you, not among any of you, an evil, unbelieving heart. But notice his use of the word brothers in this. He says brothers, take care, brothers. So who's he talking to? I mean, it sounds a lot like he's talking to a congregation. It sounds like a pastor talking to his congregation, brothers, sisters. Take care. So what's that say? That says these were believers. And so can a believer have an evil, unbelieving heart? No, I wouldn't think so. And so what's that mean? I think what it means, in part at least, is that he's addressing the congregation and he's saying, listen, brothers, take care, because I know the majority of you are following Christ, but there may be some among you here today with an evil, unbelieving heart that's leading you in the opposite direction. And so you bring that into our world today, and it's the same exact message. Take care, look within yourself, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. What do some people find themselves today? Some people think that just because I show up to church on Sunday morning, just because I help people when it's convenient, or just because I do this or this or this, that makes me a Christian. And it doesn't. Works have nothing to do with it. There's nothing that we do that brings about salvation. It's all the work of God. And so he says, look, take care, look within yourself, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. The second thing we see is a look outward. This is found in verse 13. He says, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So once we look within at our own hearts, we are then to look outwardly to one another, to encourage one another, to exhort one another. This is such an integral part of what we're talking about today. You know, this is why membership in a local church, a local body of believers, is so vitally important to us. It's the fellowship. It's brothers and sisters coming together, encouraging one another, building each other up. I mean, the Bible speaks of it often, doesn't it? Cord of three strands cannot easily be broken. Build one another up, encourage one another, exhort one another every day. This is why we are here together, to give glory to God, and then we are also here to help each other in that. We're here to help each other because we know that each and every one of us sins. Each and every one of us is going to fall and falter and fail and mess up. But the thing of it is, today, it seems as though we've oftentimes got this opposite way of thinking. One of the things that churches say is, you've probably heard it, the church is the one place where it's okay to not be okay, right? Do we truly believe that to be the case? Do we truly believe that it's okay to not be okay, to come to church and to express our struggles and our sins and our junk? Do we think that we can come and do that? Or do we think we have to come and, you know, put on our ties and dress up and look nice and polished and make it seem like everything is okay, when really on the inside, everything's not okay? Because what do we say oftentimes in the hallways? You know, how you doing? Good. I'm great. Fine. How are you? Good? Good. Me too. I'm good. All right. Well, that's good. All right. Well, I'll talk to you later. Sounds good. That's kind of the, you know, the phrases that we use and the terminology. And that's because we don't want to just come out and say, well, they're not really good, you know, because really deep down inside, I'm really struggling with something. And I haven't really told anybody, but I've got this sin that I'm dealing with, and I really need some help, to be honest. You don't hear that in the hallway, do we? We don't really hear that too often. And that's because we've built up this idea that whenever we come to church, we have to act like everything's good, everything's okay, everything's fine. Even if it's not, cover it up, hide it, keep hiding it. You got sin that nobody really knows about? Don't take care of it. Stuff it down deep. You don't want anybody to know. Don't want anybody to find out. That's our way of thinking. I don't know how we've gotten to that place, but apparently this is kind of where they were at as well in Hebrews. And so that's why it says, take care first, but exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And that's such a strong word, the deceitfulness of sin. And it just shows us how tricky. It's not just an overnight occurrence. It's little by little, piece by piece, one step at a time. Oh, it's not so bad, just a little bit. And that's the deceitfulness of sin. And so what's the charge? The charge is to take care, to exhort one another so we can guard against such things. But then lastly, in verse 14, we have a third thing. So a look inward, verse 13, a look outward, verse 14, a look upward. And thus, completing my alliteration, I knew my message this morning would not be complete. It would not be Scott Perry approved if it did not use a little bit of alliteration. So, you know, I just want you guys to take note. I did use some. Look inward, the look outward, the look upward. All right? Verse 14. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. What this is a constant look upward, a constant look to God, knowing that the Christian life is one that is going to be difficult. It's going to be marked with trials. It's going to be marked with pain. And so the look upward is this idea of persevering, firm to the end, perseverance, press on, knowing that Christ is better. We've heard that over again, right? Christ is better. Christ is better. Christ is better. And so once again, he says, remember, don't forget the original confidence that you have in Christ Jesus. Hold on to that confidence firm to the end. You know, we often feel like the gospel is only for those who are in need of salvation, and that could not be farther from the truth. As one commentator says, the gospel is not merely a message we need to hear only once at the beginning of the Christian life. The gospel that makes us Christians, the good news of our crucified and risen Lord, also keeps us in the faith. So you can see how these three things work together. A look inward, a look outward, and the look upward. And then we come to verse 15. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So he's already said this once, right? Verse 7. And now he says it again, verse 15. And if you look forward, he's going to say it again in chapter 4. So what's the repetition of this phrase telling us? I think it's telling us, hey, you might want to listen to this. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. You know, if Brianna wants me to remember something, she's going to remind me multiple times. She's going to say it multiple times in probably multiple different ways. So if she's going to have me take the bill to the post office, she'll probably write it out for me. She'll say, hey, can you take this on your way to work this morning? Yep, got it. I'll do it. I'll go to work. I'll probably get a text message reminder. Hey, don't forget, could you drop the bill off at the post office? It's due in 2 days. All right, got it. And then I come home, and then what'd she say? Did you remember to take the bill to the post office? Yep, I did. I got it. So what's the repetition telling me? Repetition is telling me, hey, this is kind of important, so listen. You need to do this. Don't forget, this bill's due in 2 days. Take this. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Man, that word, that phrase, today, if you hear his voice, that's an invitation. It's a beckoning to move, to change, to listen, to obey. There needs to be a response. Not tomorrow, not next week, not next month, next year, today. How is God speaking to you today? What action do you need to take in order to be obedient? Don't delay. Don't put it off any longer. Don't wait. Today, if you hear his voice. The final section in verses 16 through 19, simply call the application. The application is just, this is him recapping what he's already stated earlier in just a different way. He's using a really good literary device called rhetorical question. And he is going to say three rhetorical questions, and they're going to force the listener to think, and then they're going to have to make a response. They're going to have to do something. Okay, so what's he say? Verse 16. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So the first question, verse 16, the Israelites heard God. They saw his mighty works. He led them. He did all these things among them. And yet they still rebelled. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? It was those who left Egypt, led by Moses. So maybe God is speaking to you this morning in a mighty and clear way. Maybe over the course of the last month or the last year, God's been slowly revealing things to you, revealing some direction he wants to take you, revealing some sin that you're struggling with, that you need victory over. Are you going to listen? Are you going to obey? This is the call that the author of Hebrews is giving us. Don't follow the path of the Israelites who heard and yet rebelled. Listen, take action, obey. Question 2, verse 17. Secondly, we see that there are consequences for our sin and our rebellion. He said, with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? You know, we don't like to think of God. We don't like to think of the God with the anger and the wrath and all that stuff, and because that's just not a pretty picture. And so we like to think of the God that's loving and merciful and gracious and good and happy. That's the God we like to picture most of the time. But this passage is forcing us into this. He's forcing us to look at the other side, the opposite side of the coin. God does have a righteous anger. And he has wrath against sin and disobedience, just like with the Israelites. They provoked and disobeyed God, even though he constantly provided and led them. The consequence was that they could not enter his rest. Sin requires payment. I read this awesome thing this week as I was studying. And it just gave a different light to this passage. Excuse me. Speaking of desert, my mouth is like a barren desert right now. But this great thing that I read, in Numbers chapter 1, we read in the census that there were over 600,000 Israelite men that were 20 years or older. Okay, you can look at it. 600,000 men at the time of the rebellion. Okay, so then you add in probably a likely number, exactly same, a little more, number of adult females that are 20 and older. So we're talking about possibly 1.2 million plus Israelites at the time of the rebellion. So if you hash that out mathematically, think about this. 40 years they wandered in the desert until every single one of them was dead. That means that 90 people died every day for 40 years. 90 people every day for 40 years. Daily, the Israelites were reminded that the wages of sin is death. So what's the warning? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Third question, final question, states in verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Again, sin requires just consequence. Disobedience equaled no rest, no promised land. The final thing that he mentions is verse 19, and this basically, after all that I've said, after all that he's said, he gets to verse 19 and says, this is the heart of it all. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Unbelief is at the heart of all the struggles we see in the Israelites. It's the root system that feeds our sins. And isn't it? Don't you think we don't believe that God can provide for us and can carry us through this struggle? So we're just going to do things on our own and do things our own way. We don't think that God can fix this broken relationship, and so we're going to try and muster up the energy to get through, or we're going to pursue this other thing. Or maybe it's an addiction or some other sin that you've been struggling with for so long. And you say, God, I hear your voice today. I do. I know I should probably give this up. But the easy answer would be to just continue to hide it like I've been doing, because not really anybody knows that I struggle with this. So if I keep hiding it, then I don't have to worry about the mess and the consequences and the fallout that might ensue afterwards. So I'm just going to tuck it down deep, not worry about it right now. Yes, God, I hear your voice, but I don't truly believe that this is the easier path for me. So I'm going to stick with where I am. Once again, the deceitfulness of sin. The deceitfulness of sin. For the Israelites, their unbelief caused them to disobey God. So the question remains, how will you respond? Will you say yes, get across the river, fight the giants, enter God's rest? Or will you just say, no, not today. Maybe later, maybe next week. If you say no, you may find yourself wandering around in the desert for a while. You can bet God's still going to provide. But you're going to be so blinded by your sins that you're not going to see it. God's still going to provide. God's still gracious. God is still good. But you're just not going to see it.